If you missed chapel yesterday, you missed a treat. Hopefully you'll take the time to watch it online once it's available. But we have a repeat engagement. This is our two-day mini youth week. And I've got one of the premier youth ministry leaders in the country with us for these 2 days. His name is Billy Beacham, and I'm going to read his quick bio. Billy Beacham is president of Student Discipleship Ministries in Burleson, Texas. Student Discipleship Ministries has had over 70 million students and young adults. Think about that for a minute. 70 million students and young adults use their discipleship and evangelism resources. After chapel yesterday, there were many people that came forward and said, man, I've been using your stuff. And there's a lot of you probably in the audience today that have used some of his ministry's discipleship materials over the years. If you went to a Disciple Now event weekend somewhere in your lifetime, the chances are you probably used some material from Student Discipleship Ministries. Billy served on numerous ministry boards for several decades, including the National Network of Youth Ministries in California and Passion Ministries in Atlanta. Student Discipleship Ministries is also the headquarters for See You at the Pole. How many of y'all have ever been a part of a See You at the Pole? Yeah. Look at those hands going up, all right? It started in Burleson, Texas, believe it or not. What year?
1990.
1990 with 10 kids, and now there's several million worldwide on the fourth Wednesday of September every year praying for their schools. And boy, do we need that. Also, the Christian Event Center, Venue 510. He's the teaching pastor at First Baptist Church Burleson. He and his wife Tracy have 3 children in their 20s, all recently married. Billy and I have known each other for a number of years. I continue to admire the work that they do through Student Discipleship Ministries and his faithfulness and his consistency and the integrity in his life. And I think you're going to really enjoy hearing what God has laid on his heart for us today. Billy, come on.
Well, he mentioned Passion Ministries. Some of you are familiar with that ministry to students from our young adults from age 18 to 25, and they do the Passion Conferences usually the first week of January. Actually, there's going to be 4 of them this next January, and they're adding DFW, which is awesome. So it'll be an added city this next time. If you're going to be a part of that, even if you're going to volunteer to work at it, you better go quick because the tickets are selling really fast. But they've done some one-day events, too, and some of you may have been a part of one of those. And years ago, one of them was up here not too far from here, just east of Sherman. And we kind of recruited a group from around here in the DFW area to run the RV village for all the speakers and musicians and some of their families. And we had to rent 60 or 70 RVs, and a lot of my friends were there. We started a week early. We, you know, plumbed the whole little city and ran power to it and had all these RVs. And so Shane and Shane, some of y'all may know Shane and Shane, they arrived later. At least they had a guest arrive late. It was one of them's in-laws, so his wife's parents. And they were begging for an RV, and I said, we don't have any left. And they said, well, we see one, there's nobody in it. And we go, there's a lot of problems with that when you don't want it. Well, long argument. They talked us into letting them stay. Well, the next morning, and there's several RVs between where I am and where they are, the in-laws, we just hear this blood-curdling scream. I mean, you could hear it through the whole RV village, and a whole bunch of us rush over there to see what's going on. We had a sewer pump truck that would come by each day and pump all of the trailers. And I don't know if they got the hose backwards, if they pulled the lever backwards instead of sucking, you know, blowing. But what happened on that RV, pressure built up, not sucking, just the opposite, blowing. And all of a sudden, while his mother-in-law was in the shower, poof! Now, whatever went through your mind and you're imagining, trust me, it's worse. And so my question as we begin, has life ever pooped on you? And we're fixing to talk about that. Because if you're not in the middle of being pooped on right now, then you recently have been, or it's going to be one around the corner. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But before we get to that, a couple of other things. And it doesn't matter if you're just ministering, whether you're ministering to students or anybody. I just want to say 2 or 3 things in introduction. We did some youth ministry statistics yesterday in the beginning. And most of you, in one form or another, are going to be ministering around young people one way or another. Even if you're pastoring, there's going to be young people in your audience. But this relates to anybody. Years ago, I was doing a conference up in the Northeast. A lot of states went together to do it. Several thousand kids, a big deal for up there because it's a long ways from any kind of Bible Belt type situation. And I got there and the rain was just like, or the last couple hours this morning, it was just torrential everywhere. There was all kinds of students that couldn't even get in. This thing sold out. And I am begging to get in the hotel that's right next to the center. In fact, it's in the big ballrooms in this hotel, and they say it's full. I finally talked them into letting me in a room, kind of like the RV. In fact, there's a lot more similarities now that I think about it, that they had taken offline. They finally let me stay in it. And by the way, it was terrible. Water was coming through. There was a sheetrock piece almost as big as that square that got so wet that it finally fell right in the middle of my bed from the leak in the room. In a nice hotel, there's just something wrong with this particular room. And boy, I wasn't there going to go tell him. I wanted to stay there. In fact, I curled up and got me a blanket and slept on the corner in the floor. I wanted a room. I didn't want to have to walk in the rain, you know, to the deal. So I'm there early, hours early, 4 or 5 hours early. So I go in the big ballrooms, which was a whole bunch of big rooms all connected together, all opened up. And oh my gosh, it just got worse by the minute. They didn't have any technology that we have down here. Their lights were three long 2x4s nailed together, so it just bowed. And the way they changed lighting for like during the worship is over at a plug, about like where that plug is, there was 3 power strips. So one color went to one power strip, one, seriously. And they would plug in or unplug the 3 power strips. And I was just like, I couldn't believe, I mean, I felt like I'd gone back 50 years. And so then I'm hanging around. I go back in there about 45 minutes later when I hear something cranking up on the sound, terrible sound. But the people start singing. I go back to the sound guy. I go, do you know who this is leading the worship? Well, this church in this state, they had a couple of people. They said get help. This church in this state said they've never even met each other until 20 minutes ago. And I was listening to it, and I was just like, you got to be kidding me. So, I mean, everywhere, from my room to the conference. And I could go on and on and on, but that described everything around, except, I'm telling you, over those next 2 days, God fell. And I mean, God fell like I had not seen in a long years. And so it was a great lesson for me. A few days later, I'm back here in Texas. In fact, I'm not very far from where we're sitting this morning. And a friend of mine has me to come speak at his church, and they had just added on this new addition for their contemporary service and stuff. And it's terrible, but I'm sitting there. It's a few minutes before I'm going to be up. In fact, it's 3 or 4 songs before I'm going to be up. And I'm just sitting there looking at all the technology and everything. And I'm telling you, as about as sinful as my heart could be, it was me. I was so coveting everything they had. I just remember thinking over and over, God, if you just let us have like an ounce of this, you know, at our place, at our church. I just loved it. And I was so excited. All the latest songs, the band was incredible. Everything except maybe I'm the only one. I was trying to be discerning. Maybe I'm the only one that discerned this. But I'm telling you, for me, it was as bad and as flat and as no movement of the spirit of anything I'd been around in a long, long time. And when the service was over, everybody was gone. Everybody, staff and everything. And so I'm the only one left to load up my stuff. And somebody tell me when you go out, the door will lock, you know, the push bar will lock. And so I go out. My car is about 2/3 across a big parking lot across the street. But everybody's gone now. It's probably 25 minutes after the service. And I just sensed the Spirit of God saying to me, Billy, let's just sit here for a minute. Look back over there. And so I looked back over to where I'd had my terrible thoughts, you know, an hour before. And I just felt, I mean, God didn't speak to me audibly, but I just felt like the word Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. And maybe I'm the only one. Maybe this whole setup was for me that day. But I think God wanted me to say, just think through your week for a minute. Where there was nothing but me, they got plenty of me. But where there was everything, they just enjoyed the everything but me. It was a powerful, powerful lesson for me. I've only been through 2 really cool seasons for several years, and I hope that you have been. I hope or I wish all of us could go through lots of long seasons of this where God's just falling week after week after week in a church where you can't really describe it. I mean, if we all knew the recipe for that, would not every one of us be going and doing it? And I, even thinking back to it, I can't figure out any recipe, but I remember often my pastor would say, in fact, sometimes we get up the invitation because so many adult men and their wives would come to Christ, multiple in every service. And he would just look out at the congregation. He goes, people, I don't know if you realize this. People go to church to a lifetime and don't experience what you've witnessed here this morning. And he used to all the time after the service, he'd go, beat him, pinch me, is this for real? You know, we just couldn't believe it. In fact, we had a little joke going on between the two of us. You know, really all you need for the Holy Spirit to come down is a tent and the Holy Spirit, and the tent's optional. It is. And it just powerful. I have a friend that died of cystic fibrosis. It had a huge impact on my life, Dave Busby. And oh my gosh, I miss him. And the void has never been filled. Me and Louie used to sit to each other in his conference. I just sit at his feet all the time. You know, everybody has an off day speaking, but I never heard him have an off day, but he suffered every day. I mean, he'd already lived many, many years after what they said he'd live. He's in intensive care multiple weeks every year. And 10 days later, he's out preaching the gospel again. And oh, so anointed every single time. But one of his big deals is, what are you doing that can only be explained by the power of God? No amount of budget, no amount of planning, no amount of anything. There's no other explanation when somebody asks you, how's that going on? All you know to say is, I don't have a clue. I really don't. I wish I could tell you. It's just God. That's all I know to tell you. Now, I want to give you just, you probably know this, you may know it well. If any of you speak or teach or whatever, you probably ought to look at this just about every time you're going to get up before you get up. It's so powerful. But before I read you these verses, and you may be familiar with them, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the first five verses. Don't ever use this passage for an excuse not to prepare. I've heard people do this, and they go, yeah, that's why I just get up and just pray down the Spirit. They'll just tell me what. I don't recommend that at all. You know, watching the Olympics, the coolest thing to me is when they show the backstories of the training that those people do for years to get there. Why should you and I be doing any less to be a teacher of the gospel? I mean, you need to put everything you've got. In fact, in the Q&A at lunchtime, if you want to ask me some questions about hours of preparation to minutes of communication, I'll be glad to give you some tips on that. A whole lot more prep than speaking. Believe God for a lot and work hard at it. Yesterday, one of my phrases, I don't know if I ever got it out or not, but when we were talking about the baton being passed from Elijah to Elisha and not asking for a tenth of that spirit, but double, go big. And if I didn't say that yesterday, you jot that down, go big, because we have another go in a minute. But here's the 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read from the ESV. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, it's not for my eloquent words. Verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So it's not just because you've done the preparation you can expect God to work. You still got to have His Spirit. A guy that mentored me for years, and I love him to death, and he's getting all that up, but he's still, my wife and I are crazy about him. But he was talking about a young seminary student about y'all's age, his first time to get up and do his first message, and he was so thrilled that he'd put so much into it, and he got up there, and he was just going to knock the lights out with his message, and it bombed. And when he came down, my friend went over to him and said, son, if you'd have walked up there the way you came down, you could have come down the way you went up. Powerful word. Okay, we're going to have some fun for a minute. I don't know how far we'll get in this, but we got a few minutes to play with it. Yesterday, the deal I did with the object lesson, you'd have to go borrow that from somewhere like I did if you wanted to do that. So today I'm going to do a real simple one, another new passage to me. I'm probably the only one in the room that this is a fairly new passage to. Some of my friends came out making fun of me when I started teaching a little bit on it a few weeks ago and said I was probably the only one in the room that hadn't taught it multiple times. And whatever, it's fresh to me, and it's been a blast, but it's Psalm 40. In fact, before y'all came in, we were back there playing Bono's 40, the song. If you've never heard it, it's the first three verses of Psalm 40, the same three verses we're going to look at. By the way, you can Google that, and you'll see concerts in almost every major city in the world where they have ended their concert with those three verses, that song, usually mixed with the song they wrote called Yahweh or mixed with Amazing Grace. In fact, in a lot of those places, there'll be 200,000 people outdoors. Their band, little by little, will leave the stage one at a time, and for another 8 to 12 minutes, thousands of people singing Psalm 40. I don't even think they know that's what they're singing, but they're singing word for word the first three verses of Psalm 40. It's just crazy. And the way we're going to do it is, well, let me just read it first. Before I read it, there's a theologian in another seminary that's written a lot about Psalms, and I think he's got these eight principles that you need to apply when you're reading each Psalm, any Psalm. I'm just going to give you this. I think it's the seventh one on his list, but I like this. Immerse yourself in the metaphors that the psalmist employs rather than remaining distant and attached. In other words, try to put yourself in the middle of the metaphor of whatever that psalm is about. So I'm going to use this little simple prop that I just homemade. You can make it too. And hopefully it'll help us get immersed in it. Psalms 40, New American Standard, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm, and he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord, or some translations say will come to trust in the Lord. I've called it the slimy pit because some translations, instead of saying the pit of destruction, say the slimy pit, and I just like that because it's kind of catchy. The cycle of life, because it's a cycle that we all go through continually in life, and we always will be going through it. And I think when we get through it here in just a second, it'll make a lot more sense. So I'm just going to show you how it works real quick, and then we're going to take it one step at a time real quick. So if you caught the psalm, the first thing was he's in a pit. Now, and this song, it is a metaphor. I'm going to give you two or three verses in a minute where David really is in a pit. So he's in a pit. The next thing he does is he cries out to God. I'm going to leave a little space here for a reason. And the next thing, before too long, after he cries out to God, God comes down and rescues him. And that's where we usually think is the end of the story. You know, I'm in a mess, cry out to God. The wild thing is almost always that's just where the story's beginning. Because God's got a whole lot more to do than just rescue, and you're going to be in unbelievable awe. And someday it's all going to start making sense when you see how God's going to use that experience that you went through. You could come up with a million different things to call it. I just tried to find some simple three-letter words to make this as simple as possible. And you're going to see ultimately how the experience and your life, God's going to use it for his glory. Even though when you were down here, you couldn't anymore understand it. And the one we probably hate the most, even though I made it this small, the reason I made it small is sometimes you cry out to God and boy, instantly he comes. And instantly he'll just redeem you from whatever it is. But oftentimes in life, some of the big messes we get in, he doesn't do it instantly. So this probably should have been the biggest instead of the smallest. But lots of times after the cry, we have to wait before God pulls us out of it. So that kind of can be before you. Usually, this is only the second time I've done this, but I took it apart and did it one at a time. But for time, let's just keep rolling here. We're going to start at the bottom and go up, even though if you have your outline there, it starts at the top and goes down. The pit. He brought me up out of the pit, which is usually in Scripture talking about a cistern. Any of you that have been to the Holy Land before, you've probably seen cisterns everywhere. The holes in the ground, they almost just like, lots of times they just look like a well. Lots of times they're dug in solid rock. And there's so many things in Scripture that talk about cisterns, these deep holes in the ground. Lots of times, or most often, they were originally built to store water. But lots of times they end up being used for underground chambers. They end up being used to hide fugitives. They end up being used as burial places. Lots of times they even turn them into prisons in Scripture and dungeons, prison cells. A good example of that would be Jeremiah 38, where Jeremiah's thrown in one of these things. In fact, they're just putting him there to let him die. Because, you know, prophets lots of times, well, most of the time, whatever news they've come to bear is usually not good. So the king has him thrown in prison. He didn't want to hear that mess. Of course, it's the truth of what's fixing to happen. But one guy stands up for him, Ebed-Melech. Ebed means servant. Melech means king, servant of the king. He just can't sleep at night. Just his conscience, he goes to the king. He says, hey, that's a man of God they've got down there that they've put down there to die. And he's speaking truth. And he talks the king into letting them go get him out. You know how many men he had to take with him to get him out? 30. In fact, it took 30 men with ropes. I got some little ropes here, so we stick some ropes in there. I even have a little David here. He looks more like Samson or something. You know what? We'll stick him in there. Okay. All right. Golly, I got my own all messed up now. Okay. And it takes 30 people because that mire, that mess that they're stuck in, is almost like a quicksand or something. I don't know if any of you have ever been down where a lake goes down low and you see kind of the black dirt and you step in it. The problem is if you start moving around, you're just going to go down more. And that kind of plays into this passage too. Mire is only used here in one other verse in Scripture. The other place that it's used is in Psalm 69, the first couple of verses. Save me, O God. Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire. I can't get a foothold. In other words, it's like quicksand. In Psalms 88, it says, "O Lord, I cry out day and night. You've put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep." I love the quote from Corrie ten Boom from the Holocaust. "No pit is so deep that he is not deeper still with Jesus, even in our darkest moments." That God wants to use, even down in that pit, when we can't see anywhere, we can't see out, God is going to use it. Now, your pit right now, or maybe the pit that you've been around or you're closest to, or maybe it's a friend of yours, it could be divorce, it could be a cancer diagnosis, and it's waters. Maybe somebody had a wreck last night or this morning. It could be arrest, or if you're old enough to have kids, can't tell you how often I get a call if my kid was arrested last night. A good church-going kid just made a mistake. Maybe it's related to job. Maybe it's a marriage or some other child problem. Maybe it's some mistake or sin. Maybe it's something that eats on you so much it's almost become like depression. My wife is one of four girls. I have four sisters. One of her sisters recently took her life. She's the strongest of any of my four or hers. We still haven't figured it out. I don't know if we'll ever figure it out. In fact, had praise music playing, had her Bible open, the whole deal's just crazy. But the best word I can come up with is I really think she felt trapped in life. None of us like the pit, because when you're down in the bottom of that pit, you can't see anywhere else. But the crazy thing about the pit is so often that's where we find God. In fact, usually the most profound life lessons, we hate this, but they're learned down there in the bottom of that pit. So we cry. Now, when it says inclined, that's the same Hebrew word used for God's outstretched mighty arm. So it's kind of outstretched. It's kind of like it gets God's attention to turn and reach out to us. But, you know, lots of times we don't cry to God right off. We get in the pit and you can decide to do a number of things. You can just stop and do nothing. You can get whiny and start whining about it. And you can start blaming everybody else for why you're down there. That's common. Have a big pity party. Just give up. You can try your own effort, but I already told you what that's going to do. It's just going to sink you deeper. And then you can call out. But who are you going to call? I don't know if any of you are old enough to remember the old Ghostbuster stuff or not. Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters. I don't think that's going to do you much good, trying to call the ghost. But you might try to call everybody. It's amazing how we'll try to call on everybody else before we call on God. Or text or whatever, trying to reach everybody. 2 Chronicles 16:9. God is always on the alert, constantly on the lookout for people who are totally committed to him. You were so foolish to go for human help when you could have gone for God's help. Now you're in big trouble. And so often we try to get our help somewhere else, or we can cry out to the living God. Now I want to dispel a myth real quick, and that myth is that real men don't cry. You know, when you meet a man, and some of them are so proud, I've never shed a tear in this church, and I never will. If you can't show emotion, your hard face is just a picture of your heart. It's a reflection of a calloused, hardened, or seared conscience, Scripture uses, but we know what they mean. It means stubborn and rooted in pride. You can't feel the things you should be able to feel from your wife or your own kids or your closest friends when they're hurting because you've learned to block out your emotions. We have to let God soften our heart. The toughest men all through Scripture cried. Joseph is at least seven times, he's my favorite Old Testament character, at least seven times recorded. You remember the time when his brothers were there and he could see himself getting emotional, so he had everybody clear out? They not only could only hear him crying so loud, after he got it cleared out, they could hear him crying so loud, not only in the palace, the Egyptians were hearing him. Now that's pretty serious right there. David, unbelievable. You know, we get this idea because David was smaller when he was younger, but he was far from scrawny. There's a lot of commentaries that put him at 6'6", 6'8", 6'10". He wore Saul's armor that was over who was over 7 foot tall, and it fit him. You know, it's kind of like putting LeBron James and Chris Tomlin together. That's kind of crazy. In fact, you know, one of the Psalms he's talking about, these hands are made for war and these fingers are made for battle. And you get to the end of that same song and those fingers are playing the harp and singing a new song. It's just a crazy combination to me. But oh my gosh, the whole Psalms, all of them, well, the half that he wrote, are his emotions. Boy, he didn't have a hardened heart at all. And boy, David understood waiting on the Lord for sure. 13 plus years on the run with Saul trying to kill him. And he was hiding in these cisterns lots of times. David's darkest hour, they say, is in Psalms 13. Where he felt God had abandoned him. The first verse, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" lots of times when we're in the pit, we cry out to God, we're waiting, whatever it is, it's because he wants to build character in us. Intimacy. My friend Dave Busby, I mentioned a while ago, his definition of intimacy. Oh, it's my favorite. In to me see. Think about it. If you and I are going to have an intimate walk with God, we got to be opening the layers. If I'm going to have an intimate walk with a friend, we got to be opening the layers to each other. Into me, see. Just one thing before we go to the third one here. We're going to jump all the way up here to God Rescue You next. But I just felt like God gave me this morning, so maybe for one of you. Church work is hard. I'm just going to tell you right now. If you're battling, as you're going through seminary, you better make sure God's called you to what you think he's called you to do. Because there's relationships involved, and it's going to have challenges, and there's going to be a lot of stress. But here's my advice for you. Learn to run in your lane. Because so many people I see in church work, they get so stressed and so worried. I tell them, you're not the pastor. Let him worry about that. You're trying to worry about all these other staff members' jobs. Just run in your lane. You just be obedient. You live and you shine for God there on that staff, and you watch him even use you in their lives. God rescues is the next one. We won't spend much time on this because I got to get to, there's a couple things at the end I want you to get. Psalm 37, 31, the law of God is in his heart and his feet do not slip. Psalm 48, your law is within my heart. You could see why David was able to get a firm grip is because he had a firm foundation. He treasured God's word in his heart. On this next point, you're going to see a video clip in just a second that goes with both of these points, really. This next one is probably one of my favorite. Some of you were asking me questions afterwards yesterday, and I don't know if you've ever heard of this before. RAS, anybody know what that is? Your reticular activating system? We all have it in our brain. It's at the base of our brain. It's kind of when something gets on your mental radar. You know, one of your friends gets it's new to them, but it's an old Mustang, and you go look at it, and then the next few weeks, what do you see everywhere? Old Mustangs. Somebody tells you, hey, this is the coolest song. Have you not been hearing it everywhere you go? No, I never heard it. As soon as they play it to you, every time you go on a fast food, it just seems like the song's everywhere. You know, something all of a sudden has kind of hit a new cognitive area of your brain here, and now it's on the mental radar, and you recognize it. Well, somehow, I don't know how, but about 18 months ago, this deal of the favor of God got on my mental radar, and it's just, it's almost like I don't even study a passage anymore, that somewhere in it isn't the favor of God. God wants way more than you and I can imagine to just bless. And by the way, favor, there's usually not some material thing that can even be near that big. It's not just because you're doing okay financially. Could be a little piece of the puzzle. It's usually much bigger than that. When we're obedient to God, he wants so bad to just bless and pour out his blessing and favor on us. And usually when you get rescued, you're going to see there's a whole lot more to the story. The next two verses of this passage. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you have planned for us, no one can recount. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Don't miss the favor part. I read this the other day. It says, for many, when they're in the dark place, even God-given joys and pleasures and extra blessings seem empty because they don't even notice them. Spurgeon said, God's favor not only sweetens and cheers life, but it is life itself, the very essence of life. Who would know life? Let them speak the favor of the Lord. Weeping may endure for a night, but nights are not forever. This is a good one. Mourning only lasts till morning. There's a you in the first one. Mourning only lasts till morning. Isaiah 66, 2. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. We're going to look at about 40 seconds probably of this clip. And I'm not using this clip to give you a vision for us getting Bibles to a third world country or something. I'm using it for a different reason. Let's watch it and you see what comes to your mind.
这是我们教会这个时候最需要的，真是我们最需要的时候。
How crazy is that? They're not just scribbling at his word. They're just scribbling that they finally got a copy of it. They're scared to even take the plastic off of it, to just sit there and just hold it like, I can't believe it. I finally have one. That we would take serious and appreciate and have reverence for and treasure the word of God. Of course, as it's written on our heart. You know, you don't really grow spiritually till you can memorize the whole Bible. I used to go to these deals where people have a whole one of the Gospels memorized. I've been to three of those. I've gone up and talked to and met the person after every one of them. Do you know, not a single one of the three? Oh my gosh, they're incredible dramatic deals if you've never been to one. It'll just take you there. Not a single one of the three men that I've met that do that are even believers. So you can memorize a lot of it, but until it leaves your head and pierces your heart, you don't grow spiritually. It's the conviction where you grow, where the life change happens. A.W. Tozer, and maybe this is the quote he sent you here for today. He said, it's doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. I hadn't taught that in 20 years, I bet, forgot completely about it. I was speaking a couple of months ago here at a conference in Dallas, and a guy came up to me afterwards, and he goes, it was a conference a long time ago that got you taught something, and God wrote it on my heart, and I've never been the same since. It was this quote. That's why I went back and dug it up. It goes on. God actually rises. This is crazy. God puts you in the pit. God actually rises up storms at times in order to accomplish the deeper work in our character. This is graduate level grace. I love that. In other words, this isn't basic Christianity 101. This is graduate level stuff. Are you willing to enter the school? Are you willing to take the test? If you pass, you can expect to be elevated to a new level in the kingdom. For he brings us through these tests as preparation for greater use in the kingdom. But you must pass the test first. And that's the top one, use in the kingdom. That God would use the experience, the situation, your life for his glory. And that's his ultimate plan all along. It's to me, this passage, when it ends, that many came to know at the end of the third verse there, is much like Genesis 50:20, back to Joseph, that you intended it for harm, but God intended it for a good to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. Same exact story. God's always got a plan to use it for his glory. I have a friend I was with the other day, and I've been around him a long time. He's a friend, and he was just doing a little devotion at kind of a luncheon thing. Oh, my gosh. It seemed like every line that came out of his mouth was profound. I was just writing as fast as I could, and he had just finished in studying all the great awakenings through history, and he just had one simple, tiny observation. He goes, here's my observation. It seems to me that God goes where he's wanted. Think about it. That's powerful. Now, that's corporate. The great awakenings he's looking at, but it's also individual. God goes where he's wanted. And I put a new word down there at the end of your outline to kind of close with this question. How needy are you today? And I like it with a K, K-N-E-E. Because it's those times when you just feel like you're so weak. It's just like everything is just sucked out of your sails. And you just want to collapse. Like, God, how did our marriage get here again? We were just here 3 weeks ago. Or whatever it is that just sinks you to your knees, that's a beautiful thing. When you get on your knees, God said, hey, I probably just caused that problem with your wife. This is where I wanted you. And you know, we could take all these down and we could end with it this way, because you don't have to be in the pit to cry, but we all know most of us won't cry out to God without being there. It's sad. And we could cry out at the foot of the cross today, that God would work in our life. We don't like to be needy. I don't know about you, but I hate needs. I'm ashamed of my needs. I hide my needs. I'm embarrassed about my needs. But my Dave Busby friend would always remind us, needs are our friends because they're our doorway to God. I'm going to pray, and anybody that wants to leave, you could leave. But I'm going to take about 2 minutes or less and explain to you what the materials are and how they work. And you can have a complimentary set. The one you're probably going to want, but there's a number of things. You can't have this. I'm going to explain those at luncheon. Those are our seminars. Well, I can probably give you 30 seconds how it works. But this is a little devotional tool. It's a journal. I actually put a structured one in there that kind of holds you accountable during the week. We have freestyle ones here that aren't so structured. The devotional I put in this, and we have series for adults. We have series for kids. The ones I put in here are like for high school. But anyway, I'll explain all that, how that works, and I'll take 2 minutes or less. If you want to, it's complimentary. You can come get something. I've got more handouts of the one we ran out of yesterday. If you weren't here for the ant therapy, it helps you have positive thoughts. It's a secular document, I'll remind you, but I have verses that go with it. And I have one more verse thing you can come get today. Everybody can come get this if you want. This is different than yesterday. There's a handful of verses that overlap. It's front and back. It's verses to just help you become a Mog or a Wog, man or woman of God. I think you need to have all these hidden in your heart. I usually recommend just do one verse a week, though, but it'll transform your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today. I love the attentive spirit and just the hunger that's in this place to grow. Well, that's the whole deal. They've committed their life to come here to learn more about growing and falling crazy in love with you so they can go and be used of you for your glory. I know there's parts of this cycle of life we don't like. I hate it, but it's true. It just sometimes takes the struggles to get our attention. And maybe it was something tiny, but hopefully somewhere today you etched something on our heart that you sent us in this room for here this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.